Glad that you're here. And let's just do a quick sound check and quality of sound check here. Volume and quality. It looks like we do have good sound. Well, that's good. We can go ahead and get right to our lesson this morning. If you'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, we are going to continue our study of the book of 1 Corinthians. We've spent a number of weeks now looking at 1 Corinthians, although the last several weeks we have been gone because of Bible conferences, camps, and so forth. So we're trying to get back on track here with our regular weekly studies. And we did resume last Wednesday, so we're going to pick up back here this morning at 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And start with me, if you would, at verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and then verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Let's have a word of prayer together. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time to look into your word this morning, and we do pray for light, for wisdom, for understanding as we see these things, that we would allow the insight and wisdom that your word gives us to affect our lives for your glory and honor. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we did spend most of the time last week reviewing up to from verse 1 to verse 5, and let me just reiterate again the importance of what the Apostle Paul is driving at in those verses. And fundamentally, it's summed up in verse 6. He said, I'm sorry, verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And by now you should remember, if you've been following along with the classes, that when the Apostle Paul says at verse 5 that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God in that verse is a reference to the preaching of the cross. It's not the power of God, he's not talking about the power of God to part the Red Sea or to cleanse the leper, or to feed the 5,000, or to walk on the water, or even the power of God to speak the creation into existence, but rather the power of God as demonstrated, as manifested in the preaching of the cross. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 again, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The preaching of the cross is the power of God that Paul wanted these Corinthians to have their faith resting in. And that's certainly, when I say these Corinthians, I mean that's certainly true for you and me today as well. We've got to be ever so careful and always watchful, always on guard, that our faith, our confidence, what we're trusting in, that it is not in the wisdom of men, but rather in the power of God. Back to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, one of the reasons that our faith needs to stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, quite simply, is in relationship to our spiritual maturity, the edification process, the spiritual growth of the believer. If we have our faith resting in the wrong place shortly after we get saved, well, then it's very unlikely, and in fact, it's just not, you know, spiritual growth and maturity is just not going to occur. Spiritual growth and maturity, in order for it to occur in the life of the believer, our faith has got to be focused on the right thing, placed in the right thing, resting in the right thing, and that is the preaching of the cross. And you never want to get away from that. You never want to get so far in your doctrine technically that you forget that our faith needs to be not in the wisdom of men, but rather in the power of God, in the preaching of the cross. The whole process of edification is based upon the preaching of the cross. What happened there, our identification with Christ at the cross, all that was accomplished on our behalf by the Lord Jesus Christ, all that Jesus Christ can do and will do for God the Father, Friends, it's all based upon what Paul calls the preaching of the cross. So before we can go on into spiritual maturity, before we can go on to, as Paul calls, being perfect here, we need to make sure that our faith is standing not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, which is the preaching of the cross. Now, as we mentioned several weeks ago in our studies, look back at chapter 2, verse 1 again. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Obviously, the Apostle Paul knew more than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He knew more doctrine. He had more information to give these Corinthians. The problem wasn't a lack of information on the Apostle Paul's part. The problem certainly wasn't a lack of maturity or edification on Paul's part. Rather, the problem was that these Corinthians, they were not able to go on to maturity from a spiritual standpoint because they were impressed with human wisdom about spiritual things instead of impressed with divine wisdom about spiritual things, specifically the Word of God itself and the words of God. But the Apostle Paul is making it pretty clear. If you look at the contrast at verse 6 of chapter 2, he says, howbeit, and that's the howbeit is like in contrast there. Even though when he was with the Corinthians, he only taught them up to a certain point, that doesn't mean he didn't have any more to give them. The problem wasn't Paul, the problem wasn't the doctrine, the problem was them, their spiritual carnality. Howbeit, for any of those at Corinth who were responding positively to the preaching of the cross, for those individuals, he did, in fact, want them to go on to maturity. And that's what he's going to drive at now. He says at verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. So Paul does have some wisdom to speak, to teach, to explain, to go over, to instruct those that are perfect in. Let me just back up and say this, that in order for somebody to see and appreciate what Paul calls here this hidden wisdom of God, look at verse 6, look at the phrase again, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom. In order for somebody to really see and appreciate this hidden wisdom of God, they have got to have at least a basic appreciation of the preaching of the cross. Now, I say that to say this, that oftentimes in our excitement and enthusiasm to help others to come to see and appreciate the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, oftentimes we get way ahead of where that person is in their spiritual understanding of things. We get way ahead of where that person is in their edification process. It would be kind of similar to this. Let's say that you have somebody in the second or third grade. They're just learning. They're not, you know, they've learned obviously 1 + 1 = 2 and so forth, but they're going on. Now they're learning the basics of their multiplication tables and division and fractions. And we come along and we're way off learning calculus and physics and astronomy and things like that. And we're so excited about calculus and physics and algebra and things like that we're learning, and we're so excited about it. And we come along to this third grader who's just now learning multiplication and division, and they can see that we're excited, and they can see that we're excited about something, but you know what? They just don't get it. They just don't get what in the world we're talking about. They might be able to relate to some of it intellectually. They might be able to appreciate, you know, the fact that it is math and physics and calculus, but you know, they just don't get it because they're just not there yet. Well, by parallel and in illustration form, that's what happens oftentimes when those of us who have come to see and appreciate and really rejoice in the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, we're in our zeal and our enthusiasm to show others. Sometimes they're just not ready for it, friends. They're just not there spiritually. in their edification process, and it is because, as verse 5 says, their faith is not standing in the preaching of the cross, rather their faith is standing in wisdom of men. So you've got to go back and get them grounded in the preaching of the cross. Now, for those who are grounded in the preaching of the cross, for those who do have that appreciation of the cross of Christ, as the Apostle Paul says here, again, put back in your mind from chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, for the preaching of for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto them which are saved, it is the power of God. For somebody who is grounded in the preaching of the cross, well, they're going to be ready for this information. And that's kind of what the Apostle Paul is driving at here, verse 6 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now, when he talks about perfect here at verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6, them that are perfect, we spend time Saturday night at the Bible class talking about this here, the idea of perfect. He's not talking about sinless perfection. He's talking about those who are spiritually mature, at least mature to the level where they ought to be, okay? Maturity, spiritual maturity is a relative issue. If you've been saved for 2 or 3 years, then there's a certain level of spiritual maturity that you should be at. If you've been saved for 10 years, then obviously you should be much further along than if you were only saved for a year or two. If you've been saved for 20 years, you should be way further along than if you were just saved for 2 or 3 years. Sad to say, however, I mean, I've talked to people that have been professed to have been saved for, you know, 10, 20, 25 years. They don't even know where the books of the Bible are. You say, well, turn to the book of Isaiah, or you begin to run some verses pretty quickly. They can't even get around in the Bible and so forth, you know, so it's the number of years that a person has been saved is not at all necessarily linked to how far along they are spiritually. And in many, many cases, that's completely a shame. I mean, that's just terrible. On the other hand, you get somebody who is saved and they're excited about the Word of God. The Word of God is their authority. The very words on the page, they're using the right Bible, you're teaching them right division. That individual maybe could be saved just for a few short years, and they're just miles and miles ahead spiritually of somebody who's been saved 10, 20, 30 years. It's because their faith is not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. They're hungry for the Scripture. The Scripture is what's most important. They don't care about man's religion. They don't care about man's philosophy and man's theology and so forth. They care about what the Word of God says, what the Scriptures say, what the verses actually say. That's what's most important to them. The Apostle Paul says at verse 6, chapter 2, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. The idea of perfect there is the idea of maturity. Look how a little bit further in the chapter you'll see how he amplifies this issue. Look at verse 6 again. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now jump ahead if you look to verse 13. Jump ahead to verse 13. We're going to see how the Word of God is going to give us some light on how the Word of God is going to help us understand what he means by them that are perfect. He says at verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. There it is. That little phrase there, verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. The he that is spiritual at verse 15 is the them that are perfect at verse 6. Let me say that again. Them that are perfect, verse 6, that's a reference to verse 15, he that is spiritual. And he's got the capacity to judge all things, to discern what the Word of God is saying and so forth. Now, let me give you a further amplification of this. Look at verse 13. It says, chapter 2, verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which, and obviously the idea there is, but the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. It says comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Notice that verse doesn't say comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Did you notice that? That is what that verse says. It doesn't say comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Quite often, that's how we tend to read that verse. The idea that you compare, typically the standard way to read that verse is the idea of comparing spiritual things with spiritual things is that you compare verse with verse. That's typically how that verse is taught. Now, I mean, that's a true statement that you should compare verse with verse. That's a true statement. That's what you do that when you study the Word of God. I mean, that's what we're doing right now. We're looking at verse 6 and then verse 15 and verse 13. So we're comparing verse with verse. So that's certainly a true statement. We should do that. But really the issue at verse 13 isn't so much comparing verse with verse. Rather, verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now verse 15, but he that is spiritual. Fundamentally, what happens is this. You take the Word of God. God the Holy Spirit is the author and the teacher. You take the Word of God and you point out a verse to somebody, and you'll know pretty quickly whether or not that person is a spiritually minded believer based upon their response to the verse. That's the spiritual things with spiritual. God the Holy Spirit teaches by taking His words and putting them before the mind of a spiritually minded person. And a spiritually minded person will see it. Somebody who's carnally minded or the natural man, they just won't see it at all right? How often have you've come along and you're attempting to show somebody, let's take a lost person, you're attempting to show them the value of the blood of Christ at Calvary and how it was shed for them, and they just don't see it. Well, again, you're comparing spiritual things with somebody who is a carnal, or in this case, a natural man, a lost person and so forth, and they just don't see it. But also, how often have you taken, some verses and you're talking to somebody who professes to be a believer and they've got a fairly clear testimony, so you think, okay, well, they seem to be saved based upon their testimony, but that is what they claim they're trusting in, and so you begin to show them a little bit more information, and they just, sometimes they get it, sometimes they don't. So you show a verse and they go, wow, I've never seen that before. Well, that's spiritual things, the Word of God, and you compared it to, you had that person look at it, and the person's response to the verses is the indicator whether or not they are spiritual or carnal. The person's response to the verses is the indicator whether or not they're spiritual or carnal. God the Holy Spirit teaches using His words. Look at verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words. Notice, W-O-R-D-S, words. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. That's not what God the Holy Spirit's going to use, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. God the Holy Ghost teaches using His words. And that's exactly what we're studying when you study the scriptures. When you look at the verses and you pay attention to the words, God the Holy Spirit teaches using His words. And you and I as believers, we want to take the spiritual things, that is the words of God, and compare them to ourselves. That is, present them to ourselves and make sure that we have an open heart and an open mind to receive what the words say. All right? Look at verse 15 again. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Let me give you another example of this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter number 14 comes at the end of the section in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. It's one whole section where the Apostle Paul is teaching about the sign gifts, the healing, the gift of prophecy, the speaking in tongues, the interpretation of tongues, the whole gamut there about the sign gifts. You can see at chapter number 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And of course, the church, I mean, the church is just completely ignorant about these gifts and so forth, and what the purpose it was and so forth. And the Apostle Paul, as he comes to the end of this section here, look at verse 37 and see what he says. If any man think himself to be a prophet, or, there it is, spiritual. Remember back in chapter number 2, he says, he that is spiritual. Well, here he says, okay, guys, if any of you think yourself to be a prophet or spiritual, if you think you are a spiritually mature believer, Paul's saying, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. You see, a spiritually minded person will respond positively to the things that Paul has written here. A carnally minded person, even though he may think he's spiritual, a carnally minded person will not respond positively to the things that the Apostle Paul teaches here. As an example, the Apostle Paul in this section very clearly teaches that the sign gifts were temporary at the time that Paul's writing 1 Corinthians, and that they were clearly going to pass away once Paul received the full revelation of the mystery. By this time in human history, they obviously have passed away. A spiritually minded person will say, yep, I see that, I got that, now what is in place of those things? A carnally minded person will, no, of course the sign gifts are still in effect, I saw it, I spoke in tongues, and they'll go on and on and on and on, all these stories about speaking in tongues and signs and miracles and wonders. You know what? Human experience is not the standard to decide what is in effect and what's not in effect. The written word of God is the standard. And Paul says here, if any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. A spiritually minded believer will acknowledge and subject himself and submit himself to the written ministry of the Apostle Paul. And if somebody refuses to subject themselves and submit themselves to the written ministry of the Apostle Paul, then that person just simply is not a spiritually minded believer. A person's response to the Scripture manifests their level of spirituality or carnality. Go back with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 then. So, as the Apostle Paul, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. So, as the Apostle Paul is seeking to bring the Corinthians further along to spiritual maturity, he's telling them fundamentally why it is that they're not proceeding further. And that is because they're carnally minded instead of spiritually minded. But for those very few at Corinth who were spiritually minded, he does have further information to teach them and does want to take them on to spiritual maturity. Verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. So now you understand what he means by perfect here. He does not mean sinless perfection. He's talking about mature. All right. So he says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. The main thing you want to understand at verse 6 and appreciate at verse 6 is, listen, the wisdom of this world is going to come to naught, period. The idea of naught is just of vain value and of nothing, okay? If the wisdom of this world is going to come to naught, then pray tell, why be so impressed with it? If the wisdom of this world is going to come to naught, if it's going to be manifested for the futile, vain emptiness that it is, if it's just going to be brought to naught and come to naught, well then, why should we be impressed with it? Why should we fill our brains and our minds with it? Why should we trust it? Why should we rest in it? It doesn't make any sense to do so. God's viewpoint is, if you go back to chapter number 1, chapter 1, verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Notice that last question at verse 20. The last question at verse 20. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Well, how did he do that? God made foolish the wisdom of this world through the preaching of the cross. The shed blood of Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary as the only means of your eternal salvation from hell, that demonstrates the wisdom of man to be absolute foolishness. When at the last question of verse 20, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? When he's asking a question, he's not saying, well, has he or has he not? He's saying he has. How? As revealed in the preaching of the cross. Christ crucified is the power of God and the wisdom of God, and it demonstrates man's wisdom and man's power to be completely, totally impotent and lame. And back in chapter number 2, at verse 6, he says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. The wisdom of this world and the princes of this world come to naught, as demonstrated by the preaching of the cross. So you don't want to be impressed with human wisdom, nor with the princes that promote that human wisdom. You don't need to be impressed, friends, with all the big shot religious leaders of our generation or even of past generations. The princes of this world, those that promote all the religious viewpoint of man, friends, you just don't need to be impressed with it at all. Not for one second. He says at verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. By him telling us not the wisdom of this world, that means that this wisdom that he's got to talk about, that he has, that he wants to teach them and so forth, he didn't get it from the wisdom of men. He didn't get it from men. He didn't originate it by looking at man's theology books, at going to all the great prognosticators of his generation and saying, okay, what is the greatest sum of wisdom that you have? Teach it to me and then I'll go teach it to the Gentiles. No, ma'am, no, sir. When he says at verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. He did, the source of the wisdom that he's talking about was not the princes of this world. It was not the religious rulers of his world. It's not the wisdom of this world. What is the source of this wisdom that he's talking about? Go with me over to Galatians chapter number 1. Go to Galatians chapter number 1 here. Look at Galatians chapter number 1. And notice at verse 11, Galatians chapter number 1, and notice verse 11. Galatians 1, 11, and it says this, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul received the information that he proclaimed, that he wrote about, that he preached. He calls it this hidden wisdom. The Apostle Paul received that information by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, personally. The Apostle Paul personally saw the Lord Jesus Christ at least 5 different times throughout the period covered by the book of Acts, from his salvation in Acts 9 to Acts 28 and so forth, at least 5 different times. The Apostle Paul received what he calls the preaching of the cross, what he calls the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. He received that by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Just this past Sunday, somebody was telling me that they were talking to a Christian friend of theirs who had, if I'm getting the story correct here, that a Christian friend of theirs that had been saved or professed to be a believer for a number of years and never before had understood or even seen or realized or heard that the Apostle Paul actually was instructed directly by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I mean, they just were shocked at that. And I got to tell you, friends, it's sad to say, but so many Christian people, they don't see that. They view the Apostle Paul simply as one of the 12 apostles, or that the Apostle Paul should have taken Judas's place instead of Matthias and that type of thing. For years, it has been taught and continues to be taught that the Apostle Paul is just, you know, one of the 12 apostles. That in the early chapters of Acts, when they were deciding, in Acts chapter number 1 there, when Peter led the 120 to select a replacement for Judas, you know, it's been taught for years and years and years that Peter was gambling when they cast the lots, and he should have waited till Pentecost. He got ahead of the Holy Spirit and all this kind of stuff when they chose Matthias, and that rather God's choice was Paul. After all, I remember hearing a prominent Bible teacher, he's with the Lord now, but a prominent Bible teacher and a good Bible teacher, clearly a saved guy, genuine heart for leading people to Christ and so forth. I remember hearing him on the radio. He was teaching about how Paul's the 12th apostle and Peter there in early Acts made a mistake and so forth. And he went through all these verses. If you look, you're in Galatians chapter number 1, so look at verse 1. This is the verse that he used. Galatians chapter number 1. Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So they say, his point was, see, the Apostle Paul is saying that he's an apostle, not of men. And Matthias was an apostle chosen of men. And that Paul should have been the one who was the 12th apostle and so forth. But friends, that's not true. That is an absolute clear misunderstanding of why it is that the Lord Jesus Christ saved Saul, who became Paul the apostle. Paul is not one of the 12 apostles. Paul has got a separate and distinct and unique ministry for this dispensation of God's grace. And the origin of the message that he proclaimed, the origin was not of men, it was not of the wisdom of men, it was not of the high priests of his day, it was not of Peter and the other apostles that were apostles before him. Rather, it was by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Look at Galatians chapter number 1, verse 11 and 12 again. If you don't have these verses marked in your Bible, you need to make sure that you have them marked and memorized. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul received the information that he's writing about and that he proclaimed among the Gentiles. He received it by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me to Ephesians chapter number 1. Go to Ephesians chapter number 1 here. Ephesians and chapter number 1 here. Ephesians chapter number, I said chapter number 1, and yet here I'm looking at chapter number 3, and it's chapter number 3 that I want, not chapter number 1, okay? Sorry about that. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Ephesians 3 and verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, now look at verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. How was it, again, how was it that the Apostle Paul had received the revelation of the mystery? Well, the verse tells you, by revelation. I actually had a guy ask me one time, this goes back years ago, we were talking about that verse, and I had given him a copy, I think of the book by Pastor Stamm, Things That Differ, or one of those books about right division and the revelation of the mystery. At any rate, I talked to him a couple of days later, and it was amazing. This guy had been a believer for a number of years, and I was floored by this question that he asked. I had to, anyway, when it says there at verse 3 how that by revelation he made known to his mystery. This guy's comment in question was something to the effect of, isn't Paul saying he got it from the book of Revelation? Yeah, I mean, I was just dumbfounded. I was just silent. It was like, what? what are you talking about? Well, that verse 3 says how that by revelation he made unto the mystery. This guy's comment was the actual idea. Well, isn't Paul just saying that he got it from the book of Revelation? No. That's not it. Okay. Anyway, verse 3, it says how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. The Apostle Paul received this wisdom from God by revelation. The hidden wisdom. Look at what he says at verse 5, which in other ages was, see the phrase, not made known. And then if you'll put that together with verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid. Okay, so look, put all the pieces of the puzzle together. You've got something that's hidden in God, verse 9 tells you. It was not made known. Go back to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6 says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the prince of this world that come to naught. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden. So, friends, put all those verses and phrases together. You've got some wisdom that was hidden. It was hidden in God. Paul calls it the mystery because it was hidden, but it's now made known. And the source of this hidden wisdom that has now been made known that he calls the mystery, the source, verse 6, is not of the wisdom of men. Rather, the source is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Godhead. God kept some wisdom hidden. He kept it hidden until after the cross, a good year after the cross. He kept it hidden until he first revealed it to and then through the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. That's what the Apostle Paul is driving at here. He has this hidden wisdom that was hidden but has now been made known to him by the Lord Jesus Christ, and then through him to the Gentiles. And the way that you and I get it today, we don't get it by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that? You're not hearing the Lord Jesus Christ talk to you. You're not seeing Jesus Christ in your bedroom or in your living room and so forth. If you are, you got some major problems here. We need to talk about those, okay? But the way you get it, the way I get it today, is on the pages of the Word of God, and in particular in Paul's epistles. That's where you find the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Let me say it a little bit different way, if I can here, by comparing and contrast something. If you'll turn in your Bibles over to Matthew chapter number 3 here, look over to Matthew chapter number 3. Look over to Matthew chapter number 3. I want to try to say it in a little bit of a different way and do it by comparing and contrast Israel's program. Look over to Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew 3 verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, notice, repent ye, why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See that phrase there? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn over to chapter number 4 here. Turn over to chapter number 4, verse 17. Chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See that? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now go to chapter number 10 here. Chapter number 10 and verse 7. This is the Lord Jesus Christ when he sends the 12 apostles out in their initial commission. He says at verse 7, and as you go preach, saying, there it is again, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what I'm driving at is this. That phrase there, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that phrase represents the theme of the earthly ministry of Christ. The kingdom of heaven being at hand. Everything that's going on there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is going on because the kingdom of heaven was then at hand. It's the theme of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, by comparison, by contrast, when you come to Paul's epistles, the theme, if you'll go with me to Romans 16, the theme is the mystery. That's the theme of Paul's epistles. What God is doing today in human history. The mystery. Look over to Romans 16 and verse 25. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now notice this. According to the revelation of the mystery. This wisdom that God kept hidden in himself has now been made known. It was made known by the Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul, and then through the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles. And you and I have the written record of it in Paul's epistles. The theme of Paul's epistles is the mystery. That's the theme of Paul's epistles. When you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, at verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. He didn't get it from them and their view, and they themselves are going to come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. You see, the theme of Paul's ministry is this hidden wisdom of God that has now been revealed, that he labels, that God the Holy Spirit through his pen labels the mystery. In this verse, you see it in verse 7, howbeit we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. You see how there he calls a mystery? That's because he doesn't have all the information about it yet. He's only got a portion of it in his early ministry, and he knows he's going to receive more. We'll get much more on that in detail when we get over to chapter 12, 13, and 14 of this book here, okay? So verse 7 says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. God himself had ordained this wisdom, this plan, this purpose, a demonstration, this plan, this purpose that he was going to accomplish, that was going to be a demonstration of his wisdom. God planned it and purposed it way before the world. And what's amazing, verse 7 says this, howbeit we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained, notice this, before the world unto our glory. Isn't that incredible? I mean, friends, we got to talk about that, okay? We've got so much more to talk about here on these verses, and I know we're moving rather slow through these things, but that's okay. We're not in a hurry, right? And I also see that we're pretty much out of time here, and we want to open this up for questions and answers. But what I want you to do for this next week and in preparation for next Wednesday is obviously read down from verse 6 all the way to the end of the chapter here, verse 6 down to verse 16, and we'll get in much greater detail next time about just what exactly is this hidden wisdom and this whole issue about ordained before the world unto our glory. So we're going to pick up here next time. As we always like to do, we want to open this up for the opportunity for you to ask any questions that you might have. And if you do, now would be a great time to do so. If you have a question, just click on, if you have a question and if you have a microphone, click on that raise hand icon, and then that'll pop up a hand next to your name. We'll give you the microphone. If you do not have a microphone and want to ask a question, then the way to do it is simply type your question into that screen, that little window at the bottom of your Pal Talk window here. punch enter, and it'll enter the question on the main screen, so we'll all see the question and we can answer it that way. So once again, if you have a question, now would be a great time to ask it. Just raise your hand there, and then we'll give you the microphone. The microphone, and go ahead with your question or your comment. Okay, you can see the question on the screen there. How did the term spiritual discernment get so blown out of proportion by, oh, isn't